Do you mind taking your Bible tonight and joining me in what's hopefully becoming a familiar book to you, considering we've been here just a little while? Turn to 2 Timothy. Tonight, what I'd really love for us to do is to look at verses 6 through 7, but we'll read 3 through 5, but we'll focus on verses 6 through 7. And I'm just going to guess, because we have this crowd here tonight, I'm going to guess that we're going to see, or you're going to see, a verse that maybe many of us are aware of, and that's verse 7. But many of us may be unfamiliar with the context surrounding verse 7. And I was an Awana child at my church. I'm grateful for my parents instilling in me and memorizing of Scripture. But oftentimes I know what we confess of Scripture, and that is it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, what we can do is we can take a verse out of its context. Well, on this occasion, what it will mean, at least in my study, it has meant, is that a verse that's so familiar in verse 7, we forget the context that's surrounding it. And when we read the context, the verse, not that it takes on a new meaning, because it's always meant what it meant, but perhaps you'll have a moment in your heart the way that I had in my heart. Especially in light of what we're talking about. We're talking about God's divine providence. We're talking about God's leading and directing. It's incredible when we think about all that God, in my life, it's incredible when I think about all that God has done and all that God is doing. And then for him to come and lay on me this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and then the context of it. Hear the word of the Lord and see if you know what I mean. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Father, thank you so much for this wonderful call you have placed before us. The call, Lord God, to pursue you with a full heart, with an unashamed passion. Lord, may we remember the way that you commended Timothy through Paul. May you commend us through your word tonight, that our only pursuit of you will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we pursue you in his power, we can be confident that we are pleasing to God. So, Father, as the title of this message is Directing Our Pursuits, as we think about the road and the path that you have laid before us, Lord, we commend ourselves even to you at this moment, asking you to direct our paths. And let you be the delight of all that we pursue. We're dependent upon you now. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read the message, or when you read the Bible, and when you read verse 7, I should say, in the context of verses 3 through 5, I believe the message there comes crystal clear. It's not that we're to take that out and say, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, but of power. It's that we take that and we know what the Bible is teaching us, what Paul intended to tell Timothy. The only reason we can discover that is by the context. And I believe that when we read it in the context, then the message comes clear. And here it is. And this is the message that the Lord has for us tonight at First Baptist Church of Newnan. Listen carefully. Don't be afraid to be who God has called you and who God is forming you to be. No matter the obstacle, no matter the difficulty, no matter the challenges that may face, listen, don't be afraid to be who God has called you and indeed is forming you to be. And I want to say that clear because it's not just a matter of God calling you as if it's just something in the past, although it is in the past. It's something so much more than that. It's who God has called you to be, and right now trust that this God who called you in the past is right now forming you to fulfill all that He has for you. And this, I believe, as you think about your life, and we're going to do that tonight. I'm going to ask you to do a moment of introspection. We're not going to show hands or you tell your story. I'm not going to tell a lot of my story. I'm going to tell a little bit of my story because there's a lot that has been evoked in my mind from this passage as the Lord has been dealing with me. I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about my pastor, Charles Stanley, and how we'll talk about that in just a minute, but how one of the things that Dr. Stanley said, and I remember this, is he stood before his congregation and he said that before he could effectively preach a sermon, he believed that the truths of God's Word had to be worked out in his own life before he could ever stand before a congregation. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that he's preaching too low. It means that he is subjecting himself to the same message, to the same word that he's trying to subject others to. It's not that he's preaching himself, but he's preaching the beauty and the heights of God's perfection and trying to see how that's worked out. So you're going to hear some stories from me tonight. And here's what I believe after looking at how God is leading and how God's led your life. And we'll do moments of introspection. I believe the joy and assurance that is ours as believers, listen carefully, is to be able confidently, because of God's call, to look at every direction of our lives. The ups, the downs, the highs, the lows, the lefts, the rights, the crookeds, the backwards, the forward progress, to look at every direction of our lives and see purpose. To see meaning. To know that our lives are not haphazard or pointless. But listen, but to know that even the hurtful can be used by God and is being used by God to conform us into His image. God has called you if you're His. He has called you and He has set you on a pathway. And I believe it's the shame, it's the deep regret that some have been resisting this call. I know individuals who they feel like that they have missed their call, and we can talk about that for one moment. Maybe you didn't really miss your call. Maybe you've misinterpreted your call because God is so sovereign and He's so directing. Maybe what you thought was your call is not really your call because you're finding delight in doing something else. But here's the shame that I want to tell you about. The shame is that the fact that after God has set us on a pathway, the shame and the deep regret is there are some who have been resisting this call. I've talked to so many people in my short time as a minister who say, you know, one day God was calling me to be a missionary, but I just didn't go. You know, I felt one time God was calling me to be a preacher, but I never went. And that story can be repeated time and time again. And I believe the reason that story is repeated is because somewhere along the way, someone forgot the pathway. Not just the pathway, but the person who was there to guide and direct. The person who said, I'll never lead you nor leave you. He said he would lead, excuse me. He said, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He said, I'll lead you. Just follow. And we need to remember this too, and I hope that this isn't chasing too much of a rabbit trail, but remember this. Of course, when we follow God's call, it's going to be tough. Because when Jesus, as Bonhoeffer said, when God calls a man, He bids him come and die. Of course it's going to be hard. Jesus, when He tells His disciples on the seashore of Galilee to follow me, you know where they're going to follow Him to? All the way to the cross. all the way. But it's not just the cross, is it? It's the resurrection. It's the empty tomb. It's the ascended Lord. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the anticipation of a lifetime to long for the coming of the Christ. But you have to go through the cross, through the tomb. You have to do what Romans says, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And you know, you've heard the old quib, living sacrifices tend to get off the altar, but that's not really the point of that. The point of that is to say that you're doing it on a constant basis, a continual basis, presenting your body as an instrument for glory. Some, unfortunately, have determined, and I'm not talking about saved or unsaved, I'm talking about obedient, disobedient. Some have determined to listen to contrary voices instead of fanning to flame the giftings that God has given you. And let me just say this, listen carefully. As a result, you've traded the glorious for the inglorious. What C.S. Lewis warned us in his address, The Weight of Glory, is true of us. Listen to what he says. It would seem that our Lord finds our desirings not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And then he says, we are far too easily pleased. Oh, dear believer, don't be far too easily pleased. God has a purpose for you. You know what the ambition of our lives is? I don't care if you're 80. I don't care if you're 70. I don't care if you're 90. I don't care. You know, I was just the previous member of my church, one of the dearest ladies, Miss Winola Clavell. Her husband was one of the worked with NASA during the time of the Apollo mission. Fantastic lady. Her pastor down there at the time was a guy by the name of Adrian Rogers. Some of you may know him. And I got to pastor one of Adrian Rogers' members. And it was fantastic. This lady would come to me and say some of the kindest things at the back door. But you know, I remember sitting in a prayer meeting with this 90-year-old lady at the time, 95 at the time, 96. Sitting in a prayer meeting like this, and after the what I used to do is we used to have, I'd preach a sermon, and then I'd have a time of question and answer. And one of her questions, as a 90-year-old woman, was concerning what happens to those individuals when they die and they've been in the, for the example, you know, you've been eaten by a shark, you've been cremated. What happens to your body at the resurrection? This lady in her 90s, not satisfied with the knowledge that she has concerning the scriptures, but wanting to know more, desiring to know more, having this tenacious pursuit. Not thinking that because you've reached a certain age, you've arrived, but having this tenacious pursuit. And I hope that you see what I think is the thrust of this passage. The thrust of this passage is verses 6 through 7, especially right off the bat, and we're going to get into this, is Timothy, Paul's going to warn Timothy that temptation's going to come, that persecution is going to come. And so right off the bat, Paul tried to take Timothy and ground his thoughts in transcendence, to try to ground his thoughts on the glorious expectation that God has for him, and to remind him that, hey, Timothy, I'm thanking God for you because just as I was called by God, just as I was set apart by the will of God, so you too are set apart by the will of God. So this is a call for endurance. Paul's at the end of his life. He's fixing to have his head removed by an emperor named Nero. And he's telling Timothy, fight the good fight. Keep going. You've got a gift. Fan it into flame. Don't let anything stand in between you and what God has called you to be. And we get to have this ambition of our life. Dr. Stanley wrote a book. You know what he called it? He called it The Glorious Journey. It's since been changed. The title is now The Handbook for Christian Living. So I guess one sounds better than the other. But either way, think about it. That's exactly what we get to do in all of our life. It's a glorious journey. It's a glorious pursuit. If we were to go back and talk to Miss Winola Clavell, she would say, oh my goodness, what a glorious pursuit. And I've sat in her living room, talked with her son, who's since raised as a Christian, but since has denied the Trinity, and how she is so concerned with his soul, and rightly so, because he's denying God. And her argument, I tell you what, you know, there's nothing like going into a 90-something-year-old's house and hearing her 70-something-year-old son and him saying, oh, mama, and then her fighting him and saying, you're not old enough for me to bend you over my knee. It's fantastic, by the way. If you've never experienced that, you really should experience that, because that's fun. But here this lady is, still on the journey. And if you're here tonight and you think that you've arrived, let me just tell you, instead of being arrived, you may have not even gotten started. Because God has a glorious journey set before us. Yeah, you're further along than maybe some of us, but by no means have we arrived. And you know when we'll arrive? We'll arrive when God calls us home. That's when we'll arrive. And so this call is a call for endurance, a call to be all that you and I can be for King Jesus. And that's what it is. He is the King, and we want to live our lives for Him. And you know, we've been talking a lot, and there's a lot of conversation that I know many of you have gotten the budget, and you've seen that there is an 8% increase in our budget that we're asking for, and we're going to ask for as a church staff, as a church. A lot of those funds are directed towards, most of those funds are directed towards outreach. You know what all of that means? It means that we want to be the First Baptist Church in Newnan. We want to be the church leading the way, outdoing other churches in love. Not that we don't want other churches to succeed. It's that the analogy that I want to set before the church is that we want to be, think about what happened at the tomb of Jesus. You have John's account. You have John and you have Peter. Remember that story? They're running towards the tomb, and John is quick to tell you that John beat Peter to the tomb. He goes on and he says, well, you know, and then Peter, he went on in and found the burial cloth and, you know, whatever. So Peter went into the tomb first, but here's the reason. We have a King whom we are serving. He is regal. He is awesome. He is mighty. And we want to be those. The ambition of my life is I want you to succeed. I want us to succeed. I want us as a church to succeed. Not at the expense of other churches. I just want to beat them to the tomb. I want to be outdoing one another in love. And that's the kind of healthy kind of competition that you and I need to have with one another, because we have this King that we're pursuing. I want to be all that I can for King Jesus, and I want to stop at nothing, and I want you to stop at nothing than fulfilling all that God has desired you to be, to live up to the calling that He's placed before you. And if you're here tonight and you're considering giving up because of failure after failure, because you've tried things, you feel like you beat your head against a wall and you're just tired, listen to the words that Paul has for Timothy. Fan into flame the gift of God. Beloved, some of your embers may be just that, embers. There may be not much of a fire or even a spark left. Fan into flame the gifts of God. Let me tell you a personal story. When I was in seminary, one of the hardest challenges, and for anyone who's been in seminary, I know Stan will attest to this. And if the pastor was here, he would attest to this too. When I was in seminary, one of the hardest challenges for me was to preach in front of a group of preachers. You remember that, Stan? It's one thing to, you know, preaching in front of a group of preachers. You know why? Because everybody's an expert. We're all experts at that moment. We dinged each other. We ripped one another. I won't ever forget one time I ripped somebody up. I said, "Brother, your sermon was great, but your shoes needed shining." You know, that's the kind of thing that we had. We had that kind of attitude towards one another. We were hammering out. We were in the body shop. We had a bunch of dents and dings, and we were trying to get the dents and dings out, so that when we have moments where we're standing before a congregation like this, we'd rather get it wrong in a seminary setting than to get it wrong in a setting like this. Because that's just the Thursday morning practice for the Friday night game. And so we would hammer one another. And that was one time where I was a pastor in a local church in North Carolina, and I was preaching at my local church. I was serving as their pastor. And so it was one time I brought my sermon, I videoed my sermon, and I brought it into the preaching professor's office. This was the preaching professor. I mean, this is the guy who wrote the book on preaching. It was the award-winning book for the year. Oh, man, this is the guy you wanted to critique you. I mean, he was sort of a heavier fella, so I went and I said, "I'll bring you lunch. Thank you for your time. I'll buy you I'll upgrade for your chicken sandwich. I'll get you the large Chick-fil-A fry and the large Chick-fil-A sweet tea." And, you know, that's a big deal for a seminary student. And so I brought it all into him, and he started chomping down on the fries, and he said, "Hit play." And about 5 minutes later, he says, "All right, stop it." And he starts ripping into me. And I remember some of the things that he said. And then he said, "All right, hit play again." And he's chomping on that fry and drinking that sweet tea that I bought him. And about 2 minutes later, he stopped it again. And I thought, we're never finishing this, because all he was doing was hammering me. And that was another time I remember in the classroom. I preached on the same professor. He did finish those fries, by the way. I made sure he ate every last one of them. But we went and I was preaching in his classroom to a bunch of preachers on Elijah and Elisha. And I remember it was such a dynamic passage. I thought that I nailed it. You know, Elisha was the one who came after Elisha. Excuse me. Elisha was the one who came after Elijah. And the first place that the Lord called Elijah was to Jericho, where the water was bitter, and God caused Elisha to heal the waters. And man, it was just great. I was so on cloud nine. Thought that I knocked it out of the park. Until I received the critique. And I'll never forget what my professor said right out of the gate. He may have still had a little fry on his, I don't know. But he said right out of the gate, he said, "I want you to go back and I want you to listen to that sermon. And I want you to tell me if you preached a bloodless, crossless sermon." And as soon as he said it, I held my head down. Because see, the assignment was to preach from the Old Testament, one of those difficult passages. You know, you have preach from a psalm, preach from the New Testament, preach from the Old Testament. Well, it was preach from the Old Testament, which, you know, that's hard to do. And I said to him, I opened my mouth, which in my youthful ignorance, I opened my mouth. Lord, help me to learn to keep my mouth shut. But I said to him, I said, "Well, you know, I did this, that, and the other." And he stopped me. He said, "So wait just a minute. So you would rather tell me this about the text than point me to Jesus. Is that what you're saying?" Well, no, I'm not saying that. Anyway, it was a teaching moment for me. I got to learn in those moments, and I received that critique, and he knew that I had missed the most important part of the sermon, the gospel. I preached in North Carolina for 4 years, while, and Katie can attest to this, while seeing just little fruit. feeling discouraged after almost every sermon, but prayed through it all. I was wondering back in those days, God, what on earth are you doing? I left a ministry at First Baptist Church of Atlanta to come here. What are you doing, Lord? But he took those moments in my life as I was brought low. I read preaching books. I subjected myself to more criticism from professors. I took more preaching classes. I kept my head down with determination. You know what I was doing? All while I was fanning into flame the gifts that God has given. I was surprised, and I just marked this as a means of the Lord. I was surprised when at my graduation, after receiving such harsh critique and feeling like I'd failed as a pastor at my previous church, after seeing little fruit, I was surprised when I got a letter in the mail saying that the seminary wanted to give me the premier preaching award with a cash gift. He paid me back for the fries, I guess. And all through my life, it's been the same. You know, the reason I'm standing here tonight as the executive pastor is something that's different. Pastor graciously allows me to preach in this format because of one thing. I told him, we had a conversation. I'm exercising here. I'm fanning into flame the gift that God has given me. Not taking no for an answer by any regards. And looking and seeing how God has opened doors of opportunity. Constantly confirming that. Not giving up. Not giving up. And that's exactly what God desires to do with you, beloved. Although not in a much grander scale than my little story. God has something for you. Have you given up on that? Are you fulfilling that? When you look back at your life, can you say that you are fanning into flame the gift that God has given you? Is your spiritual fire burning tonight, or is it just smoldering? And if it's smoldering tonight, know that God has called you. He's calling you tonight through Timothy to fan into flame. I want to make a few observations from this text. A few observations just to direct your path. A few observations to direct your pursuits. And let me just say right away, and I have to say this because this is the whole point. Don't waste your life pursuing things that don't matter. What profit is it, as our Lord says, if you gain the whole world and you forfeit your own soul? What profit is it if you gain that position that you want at your company or wherever it is and you forfeit the life of your children? What profit is it? Don't waste your life pursuing things that will at the end amount to nothing. As we looked at last time, if you remember the message last time, remember or realize how significant your life is. Your life was a life that was secured by the death of the Son of God. Remember how significant you are and leverage all that you are. And I mean this in the utmost sense. Leverage all that you are for all that He is. If you and I had 1,000 lives to live, it still wouldn't be enough to give to Jesus. But we have just one. Just one. One few hundred years or less, maybe a little more, on this earth. To live a life of eternity, don't waste your life pursuing things that don't matter. So if you're going to direct your pursuits, number one tonight, you have to trace God's hand in your circumstances. Look at this phrase here, and I love this. This is a very unique phrase if you're looking at it in the Greek. There's this whole phrase here, For this reason. Do you see that? Now, what does that do? It's not a therefore in my English Standard Version. The English Standard Version is trying to say more than therefore, because the therefore is going to come at verse 8. The for this reason, Paul is recalling everything that he said prior. Everything. We're talking about who Paul is, how he's been called by the will of God, who Timothy is, this beloved child, three-part introduction, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. All of these things, the for this reason connects everything that has come before. So then he looks at all that's before. He says, remember who you are. You've got your grandmother. You've got your mother. You've got this ancient faith. Remember who you are. Remember all of those circumstances in your life. And so the idea that Paul is trying to tell Timothy just by that one phrase, for this reason, is that we are to see God's providential care in our lives, even in the details that you and I might consider as insignificant. And if you and I are going to have our pursuits directed, then we have to trace God's hand. It was Spurgeon who said, God is too wise to be mistaken. He is too good to be unkind. When I cannot trace His hand, I can always trust His heart. We have to trace God's hand. And that's a spiritual discipline for a lot of us to be able to pull back for just a moment and to look at our lives differently, to look at our lives not through despair, not through discouragement, but to look at our lives through lenses of faith. To look at the circumstances in our life, even, beloved, even those circumstances that are painful, and see how through it all, God has been conforming us to His image. I read somewhere the other day, all of us are familiar with that wonderful, is it a poem, I guess, Footprints, where the tagline at the end says, well, Lord, I didn't see but one set of footprints. And then the tagline at the end that all of us, it inspires inspiration in all of us as well, it was those times that I carried you. Well, I saw another cartoon that said, Lord, it took it a little bit further and said, Lord, what about those groove marks over there? And then God says, well, those are the times that I took you kicking and screaming. And that's the truth for us. It's not just where God carries us. And sometimes, if we're honest, God has to take us kicking and screaming. But let me say this to you. Aren't you glad that He's patient with you to drag you kicking and screaming? And never forget God's patience. He's patient. Oh, He's so patient. I would say time is on His side, but that wouldn't even be right because He's above time. He loves you so much. He will do what is necessary. And I mean this. And I mean this for the good. I mean this if this will bring pain to you. I mean this in every way. And I mean it for me too. He will do whatever it takes to bring us to Himself. Whatever it takes. And I'm not the judge and the determiner of what it is for the whatever it takes. You can get real deep into some kind of deep theological quagmire when you start asking, I don't know, but here's what I know. In every circumstance, either God allows it or He causes it. Either way, it's all for a purpose. So that you will fan into flame and fulfill the calling that God has given you. And there may be chapters in your life where you see Him ruthlessly perfecting you. But He does it because He loves you. Max Lucado, in his book, Just Like Jesus, says God loves you just as you are. But He refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Do you remember who Jesus was? You know, right? We have a clear picture in the Gospels. He was the one on the eve of his crucifixion praying in a garden, sweating drops of blood. Don't forget this about Jesus, saying, "Lord, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." God wants you, he wants me, to be just like Jesus. I want you to think about this tonight. Think about this, the circumstances of your life. And like I said, if we were to peel back some of those circumstances where if you could testify tonight, some of those situations would be painful. It would evoke pain for you to testify before the church some of the ways that God has ruthlessly been perfecting you because he has royally elected you. How he has hammered you and hurt you, and how he has all the ways, though, never left you nor forsake you, because he's desiring to see in you an image that he delights in. And we could go and we could think through some of those issues. Some of them would be painful for us. Some of them you may not even want to mention because they're so painful. But hopefully you would say, as you're tracing God's hand in your life, these are all the ways that God has led me. And I just want you to think with me tonight and answer this question: why on earth are you here? I'm not talking about, the big question, what am I, my little three-year-old, he says, "Daddy, why am I here?" Well, son, not that kind of question. Why are you here? Why are you listening? With all the circumstances of your life, and you're right here, right now, perhaps God will whisper. Or maybe God will shout. And if you listen, he'll be saying in your circumstances, "This is the way. Walk this way." If you're going to have him direct your pursuits, then number two, and I have to hurry, look at this. You have to work hard. Look at what he says here in verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame." Or maybe this was the number two. I missed number two. Number two is not work hard. Number two is don't resist being reminded. And there again, it goes back to what we've already said. Don't think that you've arrived. I remember when I was in seminary and I was having that difficult pastorate that I was, had all these expectations, disillusionment and all the rest. I remember calling my mentor, still at First Baptist Church of Atlanta, and I said, "Scott, I don't know how much more of this I can take. I can't get much lower. I prepared this sermon. I neglected my Greek so that I could prepare this sermon for these people. I made a B on my C on my Greek test." I didn't make a D, thankfully. I made those grades on my Greek test, and, no one comes to the church. We got five people that came out of, I said, "Scott, how much lower do I have to go?" And I won't ever forget what Scott Downing said to me. He said, "Until you die, and there's nothing left of you, but it's all of Jesus." Don't resist being reminded. You know what that is? If you resist being reminded, then that's a calloused heart. That's a calloused heart. That's a calloused heart. That's going to mean that you're going to lose so much. You're going to live a life of regret. Don't resist being reminded. Number three, work hard. Look at what the text says. It says, fan into flame. But what are we fanning into flame? It's the gift of God. It's going to take work, beloved. You may need to join that Bible study that someone's been asking you to join. You may need to get up that extra few minutes early. You may need to cut this off so that you can spend more time in prayer. You may need to quit that because that habit's leading you nowhere. You may need to quit listening to this voice because this voice is not really fanning you. You think that that's fanning a flame, but that's really smoldering what God has for you. You may need to, whatever the case may be, it takes hard work. That's why we call them spiritual disciplines, because it takes discipline. Fan into flame. Number three, which is in you through the laying on of hands. And then look at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid to be who God's called you to be. Look at the proof of your life, Timothy. Look how everything's been confirmed in you all these ways. Look at what God's done. Don't you be afraid, Timothy. Look at this. It's a faith that existed before you. You didn't make it up, Timothy. It's an ancient faith. The circumstances of your life, the gospel reached you because it was first in your grandmother and then in your mother. And then Paul reminds Timothy, oh, by the way, I've seen it too. Remember, he says, the laying on of my hand. Now, Paul didn't confer any kind of magic on him at that moment. You know what Paul did in that moment where Timothy was ordained? That was a confirmation service for young Timothy. And for those of you who are ordained, you know what a wonderful, tremendous moment that is. I still remember my ordination. I listen to it often. I remember the words. I remember the moment. I remember what a huge act of God that was to take a boy from Newnan, Georgia, who when he was in high school didn't really make up his mind about serving the Lord. It took him to have a year after high school and then God to break him down and grip him. It took all of those things. And then God saying, this is the way that you should walk. This is your calling. This is who you are. Don't resist. Fan it into flame, and the rest is history. And in my case, it's history in the making, but it's history in the making for yours too. Because God's not finished with you. Right now, beloved, fan it into flame. And when you do fan it into flame, don't be afraid. And number four, and finally, here's the reason why you don't need to be afraid. Because you need to trust that the Lord will lead you in the right direction. Look at the last words. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. That power there is not some vain ambition. That power there is not some vain glory. That power there is to accomplish the task that God has for you. No matter how difficult the task is, it's not greater than the power that God has placed within you. You can be sure that the Lord will lead you in the right direction because He's never going to leave you in another way other than what's love and self-control can't get you there or be there to meet you. It's the right direction always according to His ways. And as I close, let me just read this. I want to read to you 2 Peter 1, 3 through 15. And the reason I want to read this is because this is Peter's swan song, just as it is Timothy's or Paul's. And so listen and see if you hear the same message. Listen to what it says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you hear that? God has granted you, given you through His power, everything that you need to live for Him. It keeps going. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through those promises you may become partakers of the theosis, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, listen to what he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, Peter says, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Peter says, I'm going to die, as the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me, and I'll make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so he wrote them down. The point, be tenacious in your pursuit of God, because God is tenaciously pursuing you. Become all that He desires you to be. And here's the reason, listen. Because His desire for you is for you to be an instrument fit for the use of the hands of a king. His desire for you is for you to be an instrument of honor that He'll be proud to display in His presence. Father, help us to get where You want us to be. Help us, our God, to become all that You desire. We seek this not in our own power or strength, but according to the power that mightily works within us, the power of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.